imagine you need life-saving surgery, but your doctor gave you pills instead, and not even real medicine, but sugar pills. Well, that's exactly, essentially, what's happening in many churches today. So make sure that you can spot the dangerous trend. Stay with us for today's Grace to You. What if you really did need that operation to save your life, but your doctor, well, didn't tell you how critical your condition was? In fact, maybe he wasn't even capable of diagnosing you. And because of the misdiagnosis, the treatment prescribed was worthless. You know, the fact is, a situation like that could kill you. And John MacArthur is going to put that situation into a spiritual context today. It's a frighteningly real situation in many of today's churches, maybe the one that you attend. He calls the study he's launching today on Grace to You, Hard to Believe. John, what should our listeners know about what was on your mind as you studied and taught this particular series? Such a provocative title, Hard to Believe.
Well, I think, Carl, the basic idea of contemporary evangelicalism in its, you know, evangelistic strategy is that we can make the gospel easy to believe. You know, if we can just figure out what people's personal needs are, and if we can find their sort of felt hot buttons and give them a message that promises them all the things that their hearts desire and the fulfillment of their dreams and their longings and their ambitions, and sort of recraft the gospel to take the sting out of it, the confrontation out of it, the emphasis on sin and judgment and hell and condemnation and being rescued from that, that, you know, we can, you know, gather all kinds of people into the kingdom. They'll just come flooding in if we make the message easy to believe. But biblically, that is the opposite of what our Lord did. In fact, our Lord seemed to make the message as hard as possible to believe. It is a message that is a stumbling block. It is a message that is foolishness. It calls on a person to become a slave to Jesus Christ, subject to an alien will for the rest of their life. That's what was behind Hard to Believe. That's what's going to be behind our series, because that very important emphasis was drawn out of Luke 9, and that is the source of our series on Hard to Believe. You don't want to miss a day of it.
And right to that first installment in the study called Hard to Believe, here's John MacArthur with today's lesson.
Open your Bible, if you will, to Luke chapter 9. I want to read verses 23 through 26, and then you'll have it in mind, and we'll begin to talk about it. Verse 23 of Luke 9, he was saying to them all, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he's the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." It's brief, not many verses, not even very many words. But this is at the heart of the teaching of Jesus. This is pure gold, biblical gold. Maybe better, this is a diamond of truth, clear and brilliant. The subject is following Jesus. Verse 23, "If anyone wishes to come after me." This is a text about how to come after Jesus, how to follow Jesus, how to become a Christian, how to be saved, how to be redeemed and born again. That's what it's about. It is critical teaching. And one thing strikes you at the very outset, and that is coming after Jesus involves self-denial. That's clearly the first thing that's said. If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself. The gospel is a call for self-denial. It is not a call for self-fulfillment. And that puts the true gospel in opposition to the contemporary evangelical gospel, which is a gospel of self-fulfillment, self-help. Jesus is viewed as a utilitarian genie. You rub the lamp, he jumps out and says, you have whatever you want. And you give him your list, and he delivers. There are those within the framework of evangelicalism who tell you Jesus wants you well. And if you're not well, it's because you haven't claimed your healing. Jesus wants you prosperous and rich. And if you're not, it's because you haven't claimed it. Jesus wants you free from debt. And if you send the televangelists enough money, you'll, by virtue of your faith, free yourself from debt, or the demon of debt, as it's often referred to. Because Jesus doesn't want you having any troubles or any problems. Your salvation is a guarantee of health, wealth, prosperity, and happiness. The psychological man-centered evangelicals tell you that Jesus gives you peace, and Jesus gives you joy, and Jesus makes you a better salesman, and Jesus helps you hit more home runs. Jesus really wants to make you feel better about yourself. He wants to elevate your self-image. He wants to put an end to your negative thinking. There was a saint of many centuries ago who got it right. This is a prayer that he wrote. Lord, high and holy, meek and lowly, let me learn by paradox that the way down is the way up, that to be low is to be high, that the broken heart is the healed heart, that the contrite spirit is the rejoicing spirit, that the repenting soul is the victorious soul, that to have nothing is to possess everything, that to bear the cross is to wear the crown, that to give is to receive. Let me find thy light in my darkness, thy joy in my sorrow, thy grace in my sin, thy riches in my poverty, thy glory in my valley, thy life in my death. Thy life in my death? That's the true gospel. It's not about exalting me, it's about slaying me. Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you deny yourself, you take up your cross every day, and you follow me. It's the death of self. You win by losing. You live by dying. And that is the core, the heart message of the gospel. That is the center of discipleship. This is not an obscure passage. This is not something that's sort of different than the normal teaching of Jesus. These are principles which he teaches repeatedly throughout his ministry, over and over and over again in all different contexts. Let me show you that. Go back to the 10th chapter of Matthew for a moment. Matthew chapter 10. In verse 34, Jesus has been in the prior verses talking about confessing him. Of course, confessing him as Lord and Savior. Verse 32, everyone who confesses me before men, I'll confess before my Father who's in heaven. So he's talking about confessing Christ as Lord. And then in verse 34, he says this, do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. I came to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his household. First thing, come to Christ. It may make your family worse, not better. It may send a rift into your family, the likes of which you have never heretofore experienced. But that's the way it is. Because if you give your life to Jesus Christ, there will be an impassable gulf between you and the people in your family who don't. Verse 37 says, "So he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." If you're not willing to pay the price of a permanent rift in your family unless those people come to Christ, if you're not willing to pay the price of greater trauma in your family, greater conflict in your family, greater suffering in your family, then you're not even worthy to be my disciple. Verse 38, he says, "He who doesn't take his cross." The cross was associated with one thing alone. A cross was an instrument of death. It was an instrument of execution. Jesus goes even beyond this. If you're not willing to have conflict in your family, you're not worthy to be my disciple. If you're not willing to have conflict with the world to the degree that it could cost you your life, then you're not worthy of me. Verse 39, "He who has found his life shall lose it. He who has lost his life for my sake shall find it." It's about losing your life. It's not a man-centered theology. It's a Christ-centered theology that says, "I give everything to Christ no matter what it costs me." Well, that's Matthew 10. Mark 10 is another illustration of this teaching of Jesus. This is absolutely at the heart of Jesus' teaching. That's why these few verses are going to take us some time to work through, because this must be understood. Mark 10, 21. Jesus here is speaking to this rich young ruler who wants eternal life. He asks in verse 17 about eternal life. And Jesus, you remember, talks to him, and if you put the whole account together, Jesus confronts his sin. He won't admit it, and he won't give up his self-righteousness, which is the worst sin. And then Jesus talks about his money, and he's not about to give up his money. He wants Jesus. Yes, he wants eternal life, but Jesus throws in his face, "You're going to have to give up your self-righteousness." That is, you're going to have to recognize yourself as an unworthy, wretched sinner, and you're going to have to be willing to give up all your earthly possessions if I ask. And you remember the story. He wouldn't do it. Verse 21, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, "One thing you lack, go sell all you possess, give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Come follow me." Jesus said, the price is be willing to give up everything. I might not ask it, but I might. The price is be willing. At these words, his face fell. He went away grieved. He was one who owned much property. "I'd rather have my money, I'd rather have my property than Jesus, then you're not worthy to be his disciple." If you're not willing to be separated in your family, if you're not willing to be separated from the world, if you're not willing to be separated from the material things that you possess, then Jesus isn't that valuable to you. It's an all or nothing proposition. Now, follow along into Luke chapter 9 again, and go to the end of the chapter, verse 57. This is so critical for us to understand and so practical, as I'll point out. They were going along the road, Jesus with some of the people who followed him, some of the disciples, or would-be disciples. And somebody said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Really? Jesus said to him, "We're not going to the Ritz-Carlton." I hope that doesn't affect you negatively. "The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. If you follow me, you will lose everything." That's the price. Just know that. Jesus didn't say, "Oh, great, follow me, you will be happy, you will be healthy, wealthy, prosperous, successful." He said, "Just know this, I don't have any place to lay my head. It's going to cost you everything." Oh, he said to another, "Follow me." He said, "Oh, I need to go bury my father." And the implication is his father wasn't even dead. What does he mean, go bury his father? Go to the funeral? No, hang around till he gets the inheritance. He just heard Jesus say he wasn't going to have anything if he followed Jesus. Jesus had nothing to give him, so he wanted to hang around home until he could pack a fortune in his bag and then come after Jesus. He too disappeared. But Jesus sets the standard as total self-denial. If you turn to the 14th chapter of Luke, just introducing these times and places where Jesus discussed this, you find that the message is always the same. There's a great multitude in verse 25 and chapter 14, and they're coming along with Jesus, and he turns and he speaks to them. If anyone comes to me, you all want to follow me. You want to be my followers. If you come to me and you don't hate your own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters and even your own life, you can't be my disciple. It's not about you. It's not about your self-esteem. It's about your sin and your desperation and you seeing Christ as so priceless and so valuable as your Savior from sin and death and hell that you would willingly give up everything. If it cost you your family, if it cost you your marriage, and in verse 27, you carry your own cross, and if you don't carry your own cross, that is, be willing to die and give your life and come after me, then you can't be my disciple. It can't be any clearer than that. In the 17th chapter of Luke, Jesus speaking again on another occasion, says this, verse 33, whoever seeks to keep his life shall lose it. Whoever loses his life shall preserve it. It's the same principle. You try to hold on to you, your plans, your agenda, your success, your self-esteem, you lose. You lose. In the 12th chapter of John's Gospel, so you know that John didn't leave this core teaching from Jesus out. Verse 24, John 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. If you're going to be fruitful in following me, Jesus says, it's going to cost you your life. You're going to have to die. He who loves his life, verse 25, loses it. He who hates his life in this world shall keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And the path that he was going was a path to persecution and death. So you want to come after Jesus, do you? So you want to follow Jesus, do you? It'll just cost you absolutely everything. Oh, the Lord might not take your life. He might not take all your money. He might not take your family or your spouse. He might not take your job, but you need to be willing if that's what he wants. You need to be desperate enough to embrace Christ no matter what the price. Now let's go back to Matthew 16 for a moment because we can't understand the full picture of the Luke passage without comparing Matthew 16 because they're parallel, but Matthew has included more information. Now, the scene is, it's exam time with the disciples, as you remember from our last message. It's exam time. There's only one question on the exam. The one question on the exam is verse 15 of Matthew 16. He said to them, who do you say that I am? After a couple of years of training and disclosure and revelation and miracles and signs and wonders that Jesus had done, all of his teaching, so it was time to give him the final exam in the school of discipleship. And so that there's only one question on the exam, who do you say that I am? They get it right. Simon Peter answers on behalf of all of them, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus responds, that's right. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonas, Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father who's in heaven. You have accepted the revelation of God. You have seen what God has been revealing through me. You understand that's the right answer. This is the high point of all discipleship training. They have come to the right conclusion about Jesus Christ. That's absolutely necessary for salvation. He is God's Christ, God's Messiah, God's Son, God's Savior. All that the Old Testament promised and all that Jesus claimed is in fact true. This is the great confession, the supreme confession. You remember that the Gospels were written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that believing you might have life in his name. Well, they believe and they have life in his name. And this is their great moment of confession. They got it right. In response to that affirmation comes You got the message from God. You saw what God was saying through me, and you got it right. That's wonderful. And I have something else to say to you, Peter, verse 18. You are Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church. There's a little bit of a contrast here. You are Peter, you're a small rock, but upon this rock bed, different word, I'll build my church, a little contrast. And what is the rock bed? The confession of who he is, the reality of who he is. I'm going to build my church, he says, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. This is wonderful. You've come to the right answer, and I'm telling you this. I'm going to build the church and the gates of Hades. What's that? Hades is where dead people are. The gates, how you get dead, and that's by dying. So the gates of Hades is simply death. Satan has the power of death. Hebrews 2 says he wields the power of death in the world. That's his greatest power. But even Satan's power of death is not going to stop the Lord from building his church. This is a triumphant note. You got the right answer to the question. You passed the exam, A plus. And I'm telling you guys, it's on that great and glorious reality that I will build my church, and Satan's great power of death will not prevail against it. Furthermore, I'm not only going to build my church, but I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. You're going to be able to open the door to the kingdom and let people in. How? Because they're going to proclaim the gospel. How do you get into the kingdom of heaven? What's the key that unlocks the door? It's the gospel, isn't it? So you're going to be my gospel preachers, and whatever you shall bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. Whatever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Binding and loosing was an old rabbinical concept. A rabbi would say to a person who didn't repent, you're bound in sin. He would say to a person who did repent, you're loosed from sin because God forgives those who repent. And so Jesus says to the apostles, you're going to do the same. You're going to unlock the kingdom with the gospel, and you're going to tell sinners who repent, they're loosed from their sin, and sinners who don't repent, they're bound in their sin. You're going to be my representatives. You're going to be my authoritative agents in the world, and you're going to bring people into the kingdom. You can just feel the welling enthusiasm. This is it, guys. This is what we've been bouncing around for the last couple of years, hoping would happen. He's the Messiah. He's going to build the church. Nothing's going to stop it. We're going to have the authority to open and close the kingdom, not the established religion of Judaism, not the scribes and the chief priests and the elders. It's going to be us. We're going to be the premier ones, the preeminent ones in the kingdom. This is what we've been waiting for. And then in a shocking, shocking statement, verse 20, he warned the disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ. That doesn't make sense, because they're just swept up in the thrill of the moment, of the authority, of the invincibility of the church, of the identity of Jesus. And now he says, don't tell anybody. It's not the time. And verse 21, from that time, Jesus Christ began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised up on the third day. What a downer. Jesus says, don't tell anybody, because the plan is not for me to take over my kingdom now. The plan is not for me to enter into my glory now. The plan is for me to be killed by the Jewish establishment. I mean, this is just absolutely shattering. After they have been literally exalted by the realities that he is the Messiah, that he will build the church, that even the power of death won't prevail against it, that they are delegated this authority, they could taste the kingdom. They could feel the glory coming. You could say they could feel the heat of the Shekinah. Health and wealth and prosperity was right around the corner. And surely Jesus would destroy the apostate leaders of Judaism, and they would be the new leaders of Israel. And surely he would destroy the Roman oppressors and occupiers and pagans. And surely he would heal all diseases, and he would provide food as he did when he fed the multitudes. This was the great, glorious moment they had all been waiting for so long. And then Jesus says, don't say anything, I have to die first. Verse 22, Peter took him aside. Peter says, Lord, we need to have a private talk. Come over here. And he began to rebuke him. Talk about a type A personality. Man, he rebukes the Son of God, the self-confessed Son of God, the Son of the living God, just came out of his mouth. And he says, come over here, I need to straighten you out. And he says, God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. That's not going to happen. You're not going to die. That isn't the plan. And Jesus turned to and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." I don't think he even liked being called Simon, let alone Satan. Then he says this, "You are a stumbling block to me." And here's why. "You are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. You have a man-centered idea." You know, that could almost be the motto for contemporary evangelicalism. You are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. It's all about you, isn't it? And it's all about what you want, and it's all about the power and the glory, and it's all about the crown, and it's all about the reward and the authority. You don't get it. The way up is down. You're not going to get a crown without a cross.
Denying yourself, taking up your cross, and following. As John MacArthur said, that's the gospel, and it's a hard message. But it's a message you need to be faithful to proclaim, realizing that God is the one who enables a person to believe those hard truths. Hard to believe, it's John MacArthur's current study here on Grace to You. It looks at a disturbing trend in many churches today, how the saving gospel, with its hard truth, has been replaced with a safe and soft, comfortable message that, well, that can lead people who aren't saved to believe that they're headed for heaven. Let me encourage you to study these messages again at your own pace. Purchase the study Hard to Believe on 5 CDs or MP3s. Contact us now. Our toll-free number is 1-800-55-GRACE, available 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 1-800-55-GRACE. The study on 5 CDs Hard to Believe costs $24. Or you can download the series in the MP3 format, 5 MP3 files, for a total of $15. For the CDs, call 1-800-55-GRACE. And to download the MP3s or order the CDs online, go to gty.org. That's gty.org. One more resource to keep in mind as you contact us. It's John's book titled Hard to Believe. It examines disturbing trends in the seeker-driven approach to evangelism these days. John will tell you much more about this new book on tomorrow's broadcast, but if you'd like to purchase a copy now, we're ready to take your order. The cost for the book is $11 and shipping is free. Just log on to gty.org or call toll-free anytime, day or night, at 1-800-55-GRACE. Or write to us at Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California 91412. Now, on behalf of John MacArthur and the entire staff, I'm Carl Mueller, thanking you for listening and inviting you to return for another 30 minutes of Unleashing God's hard-to-believe truth, one verse at a time, on tomorrow's Grace to You. Are you trusting in the real gospel, or are you following a counterfeit version? Find out what it means to follow Jesus Christ. That's coming tomorrow on the next Grace to You.